Revelation chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Seven through 11 is good. Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. Pray, impart it to us, that you may teach us of it, Lord, that we might learn and grow in the things of Christ, that we may understand of this great conflict and the end result. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I suppose as we look at this passage, we may say, well, it's quite an unusual passage, a war in heaven. We know of that there are wars on the earth, there are wars and rumors of wars, and it seems like that from the very beginning it has been so, that there's been this great war and conflict which has gone on the earth. Yet we find that the scripture mentions also a war in heaven. Well, I suppose we should recognize that there has been an ongoing conflict between Satan and God. After all, we find that Satan's great rebellion, which is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 14 and also in other places, Ezekiel, we are reminded that Satan was lifted up on high of his own pride, of his own arrogant pride, and wanted to be like the Most High God. And there he did rebel against God in heaven, and that he was cast out of heaven, in the sense that he was no longer in the presence of God, that he was no longer that anointed cherub that would be with God and would worship and give glory unto God. And so he was thrown out of that position, and we find that he was cast out in the sense of being no longer in that privileged place with God anymore. And yet we find here in the book of Revelation there is this mention as well. And so we might say, well, is there two mentions of it, and what is the difference between the two? Is there going to be another war in heaven, in the sense that there is another part of the conflict which will eventually take place? And so we'd like to speak to that this morning. Three areas we want to look at. First of all, the last great angelic battle is what we see here in Revelation chapter 12. And so this angelic battle, this battle between the angels of God, which are true and loyal to God, and those angels which are loyal to Satan. And so this war in heaven. So the last great angelic battle. Secondly, there is three views of heaven that we will take note of. There is not only the heaven of heavens, where God himself dwells and his angels, but there is another sense of heaven that is spoken about in the Bible, wherein the heavens above us, we might think of that as the space between the atmospheric heaven and the true heavens of heavens, where God himself dwells. And there is the sense of the atmospheric heavens. That is, when you look up in the sky and you see the nice little billowy clouds or a nice blue sky, then that is our atmospheric heaven. And we refer to them in those ways. And so each of them have a particular realm to them, and we'll address that a little bit here. And then thirdly, Satan opposes the work of God. Well, in what sense does Satan oppose God's work? And how long has he been opposing it? And so in that sense, is there a conflict going on now? And will that conflict, which is going on now, finally lead to a great war in heaven? So these are some of the things we're going to be looking at. Two boys were walking home from Sunday school after hearing a strong preaching by the preacher on the devil. And one little boy said to the other, "What do you think about all this Satan stuff?" The other boy replied, "Well, you know how Santa Claus turned out. It's probably your dad." Well, see, sometimes we anecdotally talk about Satan in kind of a humorous way, don't we? A red devil with a long pointed tail, a pitchfork, horns on the top of his head. These caricatures, a kind of fantasy, cartoon-type things, and we dismiss the real enemy of our soul as we kind of make this into a kind of a joke about Satan. Satan made me do it, you know, that kind of thing. And we kind of joke about that. But let us look at this first area here, the last great angelic battle and Satan's ultimate expulsion from heaven being described here. And so as we look at verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place any more found any more in heaven." So we have the sense of a conflict which is going on. Now we know that right from the beginning, of course, there has been a conflict between good and evil. It's termed kind of like a dualism. It's often referred to as a dualism in the sense of good and evil fighting against one another. And maybe you've seen movies, you know, where there is a bad guy, but then there is a good guy. And the good guy, you're rooting for the good guy to win because, well, most of us really want to see the good guy win, don't we? You know, we want to see the hero come to the rescue. We want to see good prevail over evil. Because, well, most of us don't want evil to prevail because we in ourselves are not evil in the sense of that idea and concept that we think of evil. We're not evil. But yet we find that this conflict, this dualism exists even in the world today. And what about on this more angelic realm, wherein God is in conflict with the forces of evil, the forces of Satan? The scripture seems to bear this out as well. And so we find that in this passage here, a couple of different characters are mentioned to us. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. And so Michael is an archangel of God, and he is mentioned in the scripture. And then we find the angels themselves, his honor guards, we might say, those who are with him, those his soldiers, we might say. And they fought against the dragon and his angels. So then we have the dragon and we have his angel. We have Michael and his angels. We have the dragon and his angels. Now, who is the dragon? Well, the next passage helps to us understand that. It says, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent." Now, you may have heard of him before. that serpent in the Garden of Eden. See, the Bible does talk about Satan with these various names. And so that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so this passage kind of gives us a little bit of an overview of things that have happened and things that are going to happen. As we know that the book of Revelation not only talks about things historically that have taken place, but things which are to come. Things presently and also things which are to come. As John was on the Isle of Patmos and he received this vision, and that Jesus Christ revealed these things unto him, we find that some of those things were historical, some of those things were present in John's own day, as to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Some of those things were future, as those things which were to come, John receiving those visions of those things which are before him, which are yet to be. And now what about Satan? Has Satan been around a long time? Yeah, he's been around a long time. And we find that as Satan and his fallen angels or demons oppose the angels of God, we find that in the end times, in those days that we are talking about in the book of Revelation, that there will be a final conflict, a final one. It's not that there hasn't been conflict already going on. There has been. It's not that Satan isn't alive and well on planet Earth. He is. He's alive and well on planet Earth. Is Satan a person, a personage in the Bible? Yes, he's a personage in the Bible. He's not just a cartoon or a caricature of evil, because men are evil. No, he is a real angel. He was created by God. He did fall from his glory. He was expelled from heaven itself. And we find that he does appear in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, as that figure which did beguile Eve. And as the book of Genesis gives that account, it calls him a serpent, in the sense that he is a beguiling creature. And did he retain all of his glory that he had with God before he was expelled? No, I don't think so. No. In fact, it appears that in the book of Genesis, it reveals that he was put into a much lower role than he had with God in the glory which God had in the beginning with him. Much lower. In fact, the Bible says he kind of would be crawling upon the ground and eating the dust of the ground, in a sense. Now, is every snake that you see a serpent in the sense of being Satan? No. But we are reminded every time we see that creature of that evil one who is called the serpent. Are we not? Yes. So we find that Satan and his fallen angels or demons will oppose the angels of God that defend the will of God, and that final conflict does take place in the end times. And what are the end times? Well, in that particular time that is related to what we call the Great Tribulation Period. And it will be probably, as we note in the scripture, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period, which we call the Great Tribulation Period. It'll be in those last 3.5 years. Now, we're not there yet, folks. If we were, you would know it. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that it will be a time of great tribulation like as never was before in the world. Never was before. And there will be some key figures that will, of course, be in that Great Tribulation Period, which we will no doubt take particular note of if it has happened. And so we find that Michael is the first figure that we see here. I'd like to read a passage out of the book of Daniel, if I may, in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, the people of God, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine as the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, these two verses really encapsulate a great deal of information for us. Not only does it identify Michael as an archangel of God and to the people of God, but we also find that he talks about a period of time of great tribulation like as never has been ever before in the world or any nation in the world. It also talks about resurrection to judgment in these two verses. And that this resurrection should deliver up all those whose names are written in the book. In what book? The book of life. And it also talks about some of those who are dead that should awake to everlasting life. Others would awake to everlasting shame in the sense of a final resurrection. And so we find that there is also a mention here of those who will shine as the brightness of the sky above. That is, they will obtain the final glorification that they shall have with God at that time. And so just these two verses alone in the book of Daniel encapsulate much of what we're already talking about in the end times in the book of Revelation. Satan is, in his great pride and in his delusion that he could be like God, will lead then this final conflict. And maybe you have, when you was quite a bit younger, you probably watched some wrestling matches or boxing matches on television. I remember a few of those when I was a child, and they used to have boxing on, a wrestling tag team and so forth on television. We kids used to watch it, and they'd have Haystack Calhoun and some other figure there that he would be fighting against, and sometimes they'd have two or three of those together, and they'd call it a tag team, and there'd be a couple of guys on the outside of the ring and a couple of guys on the inside of the ring, and they'd just be a wrestling away on the inside of the ring, and one of them would get tired, and he'd go over and he'd tag his partner on the outside of the ring, he'd jump in, he'd beat on the guy for a while, and then he'd go out and tag, then another guy jump in, he'd beat on him for a while, and it was a match of great conflict and very exciting, you know, for young people to watch. And I enjoyed some of those. Well, this is going to be a mismatch. This is going to be a match between the forces of God and Satan. And then this great conflict, God is going to prevail. He's going to prevail. And we find this prevailing mentioned here in verse 8. And prevailed not. See, Satan and his demons prevail not. Neither was their place any more in heaven. No place in heaven found for them anymore. In other words, this final conflict, Satan will be truly defeated in the sense that there'll be no more place in heaven. Now, where in heaven? That's how we're talking about here. Well, we already know that Satan's been cast out of heaven. He was expelled from heaven. So where did he go to? Well, we find him showing up in the book of Genesis. He's there beguiling Eve. He's there tempting and seducing Eve into this betrayal, which she betrays. And then, of course, Adam follows right along in the whole thing and goes right along with it as well. So we find that Satan is active on the earth even at that time. And, of course, we know that if we study our Bible at all, we know that Satan is very much active today. He's not only active today, but there are other examples in the New Testament of how that conflict is continuing. But before we get there, let's read another passage out of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, 4 through 9. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on the bank of the stream, and one on the bank of the other side. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in the linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time and times and half times, and that when the shattering of the powers of the holy people come to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up until and sealed until the time of the end. Now you see, Daniel received some information that he can't tell. But the information that he could say was that God had more plans and more ahead. There were more things to come, and they were closed up until the time of the end. So when we come to the book of Revelation, we find that the visions which John receives are of those things to come. And so we find that God intends then to defeat Satan. In this final conflict that we're talking about, God intends to defeat Satan. Not that he wasn't defeated at the cross. Not that the power of Satan was not completely vanquished at that time. But remember, this conflict has been going on for a long time. And there is a final chapter to the book, we might say, wherein you get to the very last chapter and the very last line of the chapter, and then it says the end. Well, for us as Christians, it says the beginning, in the sense that we're going to be finally glorified with God in heaven, all those whose names are written in the book of life. But Satan will receive his final judgment at that time. But Daniel said, well, these things I must close up. I cannot talk about them. They are shut up until the end. A common misconception is that Satan and his demons were locked away in hell after the fall of Satan, after he was expelled from heaven. He's not locked away there, folks. He's very much active. In fact, hell seems to be that final lake of fire is the final abode for Satan. It's not kind of like a place he can go down and sit on a little throne there or something and rule all the minions of hell, like he's some kind of potentate down there. Oh, he's going there for judgment, for eternal judgment, for his great deception and his rebellion against God, and of his leading of others in that same direction. It is clear from many Bible passages that Satan was not barred from heaven or the earth after his first rebellion, which predated the creation. In fact, we have one particular situation in the book of the Bible which talks about Satan, and this is after his expulsion, and he's not only active on the earth, but he seems to be kind of a looking around to see who he can deceive and who he can beguile again, who he can tempt, who he might bring some great trial upon. And you may have guessed it, it's the book of Job. And what do we find in the book of Job? But we find that Satan is looking to attack one of God's own people. In the book of Job. And Job, by the way, is considered perhaps one of the earliest books in the Bible. And here's what it says in Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. So it seems that even though Satan is expelled from heaven, that he had access to God. Remember, he's an angelic being. He's not created as you and I, as we are temporal beings. He is an angelic being. He is in this spirit world, which the Bible talks about, wherein angels and demons exist, wherein these created creatures of God are there as messengers and servants of God. But Satan had rebelled against God. Satan had been expelled from heaven, but yet he is still active in that sense that he is seeking to undermine the work of God. And so what does he do? He comes before God in that sense that he wants to somehow bring some great trial upon one of God's servants. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered and answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth." So here is Satan. He's on the earth at that time. Now, what is he? Is he walking around or something? Did he walk through the jungles of Africa and over into Egypt and walk up through to Israel and the Mesopotamia Valley? How did he get there? Well, remember, he's an angelic spirit being. He doesn't have to walk anywhere. His movements are quite different than ours. And so it is that he was looking for someone that he might bring some great trial upon. Someone who was godly, someone whom God prized. And, of course, Job is picked out in this way. And so we find that what does God say? "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.'" So Job became the great test case in this account for us. Now, why Job, and how come that he is pictured as this great test case for us, that he would remain true to God? Well, we aren't told all those reasons, are we? But we discover that there is one man whom God prized, who was God's own man, holy and true and right before God. That is, that he was trusting and believing in the true and living God. He wasn't worshiping false idols. He wasn't worshiping false gods. He was true to God. And so it is that Job became this figure to test, that he might be proved as the true servant of God. "So that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with this loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes." So here is Satan bringing this great trial upon the servant of God. And Satan is going to and fro upon the earth looking for such a man. And Job is selected by God to bear this trial. And so we have this great conflict. Conflict which is pictured at the end of the age, which shall be a final conflict between Michael and his angel. Michael and his angels against Satan and his demons. And we have this ongoing conflict, if you will, wherein Satan seeking to undermine and overthrow the will of God on earth. And we see it not only in the book of Genesis, we see it in the book of Job, we see Daniel mentioning it. we find that this ongoing conflict is one which has been around for a long time. In Zechariah chapter 3, he again appears before God to accuse Joshua, the high priest. Indeed, the name Satan means accuser. In this particular passage, in verse 1 and 2 in Zechariah, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" So in this particular case is Joshua, the high priest. And who should be there but Satan to accuse him? And as the narrative goes on to talk about the filthy clothes or garments which Joshua wore, you know, I suppose Satan is using that as a means to say, "Oh, he's not as holy as you think he is. He is that unrighteous servant." But God clothes his high priest with the righteous garments or linen, that he might be a worthy servant. Satan is always seeking to accuse. And that's what he does. He goes about accusing the brethren. And he is the accuser, the great accuser of the brethren. Perhaps you think, have thought about that at times, how Satan has accused you. "Oh, you are not so good a person as you think you are. Oh, you think you believe in Jesus, but you're not worthy to believe in Jesus. What can you do? You are unworthy. You are such a bad person," you know, Satan is saying. Or what is he doing? He's accusing. "Wherein is our righteousness?" Oh, our righteousness is in Christ. It's not in the clothes we wear. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, the scripture says. There is no righteousness which we have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none worthy, no, not one. No, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is the one who clothes us, like Joshua. Joshua was clothed with the righteousness of God, not himself. And so the Lord rebuke you, Satan. My righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. It's not in myself. You see, Satan is the great accuser, and he wants to accuse us. And so in Genesis, as I mentioned, he visited in the Garden of Eden and tempted Eve, and I won't read that whole passage because it's quite lengthy and I don't have time to do that. But he tempted Eve in the garden. And we know how that went. It didn't go so well, did it? We find that he brought such temptation against her that she did partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, just what that was, it isn't so important for us, whether it was an apple or a peach or a pear or what it was. It doesn't matter. It is emblematic of the fact that she partook of that forbidden fruit, that forbidden thing, which God says, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely begin to die." You shall surely die. Death, the death sentence will be placed upon you. And, of course, that death sentence was placed upon Eve and Adam as they partook of that tree, that knowledge of good and evil. And Satan is the great accuser. And he tempted Eve and beguiled her. It actually means to beguile or to seduce her. And so it is that he seduces many into sins. Many into believing things that they should not believe. And so we must be careful not to fall prey to the accusations and the temptings and the beguilings and the seducings that Satan can produce, because he can produce many of them. And he can bring many hardships upon people. We find that Jesus was tempted. So we not only have Eve, who suffered at the hand of Satan, not only have Job, who suffered at the hand of Satan, we have Joshua, who suffered at the hand of Satan. Jesus suffered at the hand of Satan in the sense that he was tempted. But as we read that account in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we find that Jesus was led up out of the wilderness by the Spirit of God. God meant for Jesus to be tempted in this manner. It was not because of some sin in the character of Christ that he was tempted. No. And so, as it says in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Very interesting. See, Satan even has command of all the kingdoms of the world if he wants to use them for his own advantage. Very important. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world, it's written in small G-O-D, the God of this world. You see, Satan is very much alive and well on planet Earth. He's very active among the nations of the world, among the peoples of the world. He's very active. And so he is presently in this realm, as it were. So we find that Jesus was being tempted. He was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And Jesus again continues to say to Satan, "It is written, it is written." And he continues to rebuke Satan with the very word of God. And so Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Angels came and ministered to Jesus. The true angels of God came and ministered to Jesus. Those angels which continued to do the work of God as messengers of God, they came and ministered to Jesus at that very hour. Why? Because Jesus was in his humanity. Yes, he is the Son of God. But remember, he was born into the world, born of a woman. That he came into the world. The incarnate Christ, the incarnate anointed of God, came into the world, and he is born into the world, and he is in his humanity, and that's why we find angels ministering to Jesus from time to time. Because he has the infirmity of the flesh upon him, just as you and I do. Is it any wonder that we sometimes fall under certain temptations of Satan? Is it any wonder we sometimes fall under certain trials and difficulties? And, you find, "I can't read my Bible today. How come? I can't pray. It seems that every image comes into my mind is an image I don't want. Things that happen to me seem to be taking me away from God instead of directing me toward God. Why do you think those things happen to you?" Well, it may very well be that there is some spiritual conflict going on that you know nothing about, in the sense that, well, there wasn't anybody knocking on your door. Satan didn't come with a pitchfork and long pointy horns on his head or anything that morning. But it may very well be, that you're being oppressed in your very spirit. Have you ever woke up in the night and you've had such terrible dreams? You said, "Where did this come from? Where did that come from? How come I'm being so tormented in my dreams by these terrible images or things that are going on? How come?" Well, it could be that spiritual conflict that we're talking about. Remember, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Now, we shouldn't completely dismiss him. He's not a cartoon or a caricature. But neither should we go around thinking that there is a demon behind every bush. Because then we could become quite paranoid, couldn't we? But we need to remember that Satan is a real personage in the Bible. He was a real angel. He was expelled from heaven itself, from the glory of God. He was expelled from the presence of God. He did come down to this realm, which we know, in the earth, in this realm of heaven that we perhaps don't recognize where he is at any moment. But he is the small G-O-D of this world. He is that one who goes to and fro, as it were, upon the earth, seeking whom he might tempt and bring certain trial to. Now remember, Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything about you. Satan is not all powerful. He isn't more powerful than God is. He was a created being, so he does not possess the attributes of God. He was created a very high and anointed cherub, and he wanted to be like God. He rebelled against God, and remember, he took a whole host of demons with him or angels with him, which became known as his demons or devils, if you will. As the word diabolos and various contexts of it either refer to Satan himself or refers to devils or demons in the sense of their activity. And remember that in the Bible, Jesus encountered many demons in the New Testament and the Gospels. In fact, one such man had a whole legion of demons in him, a whole legion of fallen angels in him, in the Gadarenes. And Jesus encountered him when he came to shore that day. And what did this demon do, this man do? He didn't run away from Jesus. He ran toward Jesus. Why did he run toward Jesus? Because they are subservient to Jesus. Jesus is the one who has true power and authority over all angels or angelic beings. And so this man, this legion, this fellow who came, who had all these demons in him, he came to Jesus that day as Jesus came ashore from the Sea of Galilee. And he said to him, "Why do you seek us before our time?" And Jesus identified that they were demons in him. And of course, they wanted to escape judgment right then. But Jesus cast them out into a herd of swine, pigs, and the pigs ran over the cliff into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. Now, what happened to the demons? Well, they didn't drown. They went back into the great realm of angelic fallen spirits. But yet there are some, the scripture said, talks about in the book of Jude, who seem to be chained up, abound in Tartarus. Well, that's another story. But here we have this great conflict. There will be a great conflict in heaven that will take place at that end times. But yet there is this conflict which is going on right now. And so we find that Satan is very much active in the world. I'll take a few more minutes and try to finish up here, not to keep you too long. Through the three views of heaven, Paul talks about these three heavens. He mentions them in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul tells us that there are three. "I must go on boasting," he says, "though there is nothing to be gained by it," as he is giving his testimony and witness for Christ. "I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now that's what we're talking about in the book of Revelation here, is John has this vision. He's talking about the third heaven, where he's having these visions, that things that are going on before the throne of God, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, and all of these things, the Lamb that is before the throne, that's in the third heaven. And Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven. And so there is the third heaven. That is that heaven of heavens wherein the abode of God is. There is the outer space type realm. Space shuttles which have gone up in this, you know, just outside of the atmosphere of the earth. And they have this nice little, what do they call it up there, floating around? Not a satellite. Space station. Space station. They got a little space station up there, and they go up there. Well, they're not in the third heaven. They're in that space-type heaven wherein there is no atmosphere. And, of course, we know where the atmospheric heaven is. But we talk about these, but Paul said he's caught up to the third heaven, the heaven of heavens, way above, where God dwells. And so it is that in this passage he seemingly talks about himself being taken up to this third heaven where God the Father and Jesus dwell. Yes, Jesus dwells there now. In fact, when he was ascended, he ascended up on high to the very right hand of the Father. And so he is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father. And so it is that these remind us that there is this environment which we know nothing about called these heavens. Heavens, the atmospheric heaven we are in, but the second heaven, you don't get to that, go to that one unless you have some special equipment. And the third heaven, well, nobody's got a ticket there unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God of heaven and earth, and that their names are written in a special book. It's called the Book of Life. And only then can you get entrance into the third heaven, if your name is written in the Book of Life. Well, we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, that there is a couple of different mentions as well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, the prince and the power of the air of the unseen world. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul talks about them, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. The special phrase there is the prince and the power of the air. Now who is the prince and the power of the air? The same one who is called the god of this world, Satan, who is a real personage, who does have authority over nations, and who goes to and fro throughout the world, accomplishing his purposes that he might be in conflict with God. And he says that everyone who was dead in trespasses and in sins were subject to Satan, the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, all those who are in rebellion against God. That same spirit. And so we have Satan who is active in this realm that we're talking about right here on earth. Why do people do terrible things? Why does somebody kill their own family or their own children? Why do they do mass murders? Why do Hitlers arise and Mussolinis and Stalins and various other groups of people who do terrible things? Where do wars come from? Do you think wars are of God? They seem to be of evil and of destruction. Even those wars of which David, King David, was involved in, God said to David, "You can't build my temple. You have shed too much blood to build my temple. I will allow your son Solomon to build my temple." And Solomon was chosen to build the true temple of God in Jerusalem. But not David. There was just too much bloodshed. And so it is that there is this great conflict which continues to go on right now. But the final conflict, you see, is later on. The final one. The final match. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's where the conflict is. Oh, there's plenty of conflict going on right now, but why is that conflict? Because of sin and because of sinful people and because Satan is seeking to overthrow the work of God here on earth. That goes on. Then there is that, what is that? That other wrestling which we wrestle against, and that is because of the evil which Satan is seeking to do in the airy heavens of the earth, if you will, in that unseen realm of which we know nothing about. In the sense, we don't dwell there. But you can read that whole passage if you desired to there in Ephesians chapter 6, 12 through 20, and see more of how that spiritual conflict goes on. Satan opposes the work of God. In this age, Satan and his highest ranking angels can still oppose the work of God. I'll give you a reference, Daniel chapter 10, 1 through 14. You can read that later. He talks about Cyrus, king of Persia. And he talks about how that there is one who is very evil there in relationship to that and identified. And Satan is brought out within that same passage. And I don't have time to read the whole thing, but the battle recorded in Revelation chapter 12 removes Satan and his minions from this realm. Let's read a little bit more in closing in Revelation chapter 12. Verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Satan is cast down. He is the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. And that's what Satan does. That's why he's so active. He accuses those who are truly the believers, the true followers of God, day and night. He accuses them before God. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And so as this passage continues, he goes on to say that those who are true overcomers over Satan are overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of their testimony of Christ. But you see, Satan is finally cast down. Read verse 8. "Satan prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." And if we had the time, we could go on a bit further. And as we go into Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we find that Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. In this duration of 7 years, which is the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years is where this final conflict takes place. At the end of that conflict, Satan is bound for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit, emblematic of the fact that he is confined, that he cannot go out and do what he was doing anymore, that there is a 1,000-year period of time that there will be peace, that nations will not fight anymore against nation, that Jesus Christ shall in fact have a millennial reign upon the earth. But after that 1,000 years, he's loosed again. God unchains him for a period. Now why? Well, I don't know. I think I would have left him there. But there's a lot of things that God does that we wouldn't do. You see, but he's loose for a little season that he might deceive the nations, and then the final word is given in Revelation chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years is ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. So it shows this final coming together, conflagration, if you will. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. In this final conflagration, we find God sends fire from heaven and destroys the enemies of God in and around Jerusalem at that time that rise up against the will and purpose of God. And then what happens? And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And so it doesn't end well for Satan. And he knows it. And the scripture also records that because he knows it, that he rises up with great indignation because he has but a short time. But let us remember that we know how the story ends. We know how the book ends. We know that God is not only victorious over Satan, he is victorious over sin, completely victorious over it through Jesus Christ our Lord. And though this conflict continues here on the earth, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You do not have to fear Satan. He is a defeated foe. Ultimately, he is a defeated foe. And as a Christian, you can continue to trust God. You can continue to walk by faith. You can continue to resist the temptations of the evil one. And you still have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. At all times, you have the victory over sin and over Satan through Christ. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Will we continue to be tempted? Yes. Will we sometimes continue to sin? Yes. Do we still have a Redeemer who has died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures? Yes. And where is he now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I, even as the accuser of our brethren, Satan, seeks to accuse us. But we are truly redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Loving Father, bless, we pray, and encourage us with these words. In Jesus' name, amen.